So good morning. Am I on, Dave? Should be. Yep. Okay. So the passage that Adam read to us, first of all, at the start of the service this morning, it's one of those passages that if you're a preacher and you're given a choice, you try and avoid. Because it can get people's hackles up. You can feel the hairs on the back of your neck standing up because you really disagree what he's saying. And you don't want to listen to what actually Paul is trying to say here. So we're going to read through this passage again, and then we're going to have a look at it and just see what God is actually trying to say to us this morning. If you put up the passage, I'd add that on the next slide. Thank you. Colossians 3, verse 18 starts off, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Now, maybe you're reading this passage and you come across this passage before, and you see it very much as a passage of oppression. It's one where people will say, well, we all know Paul was really misogynistic. He didn't like women. He wanted to have the men looking after everything. He agreed with the slavery at the time. Doesn't say anything about slavery in a negative sense in this passage. So why on earth would we want to read this passage and take anything out of it today? In the same breath that Paul tells slaves to obey their masters, he's telling the wives that they have to obey their husbands, and children they have to obey their parents. And you just think, well, okay, it's very rule-bound if you read it in a certain way. And it could be that you say, right, okay, we'll just dismiss the whole thing. It's cultural. It's what Paul was writing at the time. It's 2,000 years ago in a very different culture from where we are today. So there's actually nothing you can learn from this passage whatsoever. Just dump it. It's one of those passages you don't need to worry about in the Bible. So maybe you can see why no preacher really wants to preach on this, but having chosen the book of Colossians to read through, we can't really avoid this passage. So I thought, well, okay, let's go for it and see what happens and see what we can dig out of it, see what we can learn out of it. If you've been listening the last few weeks or you've caught up on our repeats, then you'll have found out that we're looking at what's it like to live in Jesus' world. What's it like to be a follower of his when we know that he is King and Lord of all? And how does that translate into our lives? You see, we don't follow Jesus in a vacuum. We follow Jesus in our culture, in our sphere, where we live, where we work, the people we live with, our friends and neighbours. We follow Jesus in all of that and all the mess that comes along with that. It's not just this little perfect vacuum where it's me and Jesus and everything else is, don't worry about it, and aren't we wonderful together? Life gets in the way. Life can change things in our minds and in our hearts. So Paul is very good. He says, okay, right, how does this work out in day-to-day life? How does it work out in Colossae on a Monday morning or in Coventry on a Monday morning? And Paul gets specific about three sets of relationships in this passage. He shows the Colossians and he shows us what it's like to live as those with Christ in our hearts and in our lives on that Monday morning. Not just for Sunday for the hour and a half we spend in church or whatever, but on that Monday morning when your feet hit the tarmac and you're off and you're running. So the next slide, please, Adnan, the first one. So the first bit he talks about is wives and husbands. And I can hear a sharp intake of breath from some of you in the congregation already thinking, yeah, I'm not going to agree with anything that Steve's going to say now. Let's just put that to one side and let's have a look at what he actually says. Next slide, please, Adnan. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So we can come to these with all our own concepts, our own backgrounds, our own understanding or misunderstanding of the verses, and think to ourselves, well, I'm really not quite sure I can do this. It's not really what I want to do, what I want to look at. But as you read these verses, you need to remember the context of what's going on. If you bring up the next bit, Adnan, please. Paul is talking in three different areas as he's doing these, as he's reading these, writing these words, and they're read out to the church. These instructions are set in the context of a Christian home. So before the wife submits herself to her husband, and the husband loves his wife, they are both submitting themselves to God and Jesus. That's the priority in that relationship. It's the number one thing. They're both in submission to Jesus, and that comes first. Then off the back of that, Paul talks about husbands and wives. Now, if you put up the next one, Adam, please. It's not the only passage that Paul writes about to husbands and wives. If it was, you'd say, well, hang on, there's a lot of questions I've still got. But this is the passage that Paul's writing to the Colossians about. And so he's talking about Christian marriage. He's talking about this in the context of the verses that have gone before that we were looking at last week. And he's saying, right, Christian marriage, it's a marriage with three people in it. We often talk about that, don't you? If you go to a Christian wedding, there's the husband, the wife, and God. And those three entwined together make a rope that's not easily broken. And that's the idea behind Christian marriage, is that it's not just the husband and wife, that God's in there as well, right in the centre of it. But if you go back to chapter 3, verse 5, what Paul was talking about last, and we were looking at last week, he's saying, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then in verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, for those of you who are married or have been married, you might say, okay, yes, maybe I didn't make such a good job this last week, year, 10 years ago, whatever it was, about clothing myself in those things. Maybe I was more into the greed and idolatry side of things in my relationship, and it didn't work very well. Or the other person was, and I was absolutely fine, and I was doing all these compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and all the rest of it, but the other person was terrible, so it was all their fault. Not quite 100% sure about that, but there you go. But Paul's talking to everybody, including husbands and wives. He's talking to everybody in the church, and he's saying, look, for those of you in a marriage, you both need to be doing this, clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then you take that, if you put up the next one, we don't focus on ourselves, we're focusing on our responsibilities. My responsibility in my marriage is to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience with my spouse, whether you're male or female, the husband or the wife in that situation. So therefore, working off the back of that, and your relationship, first of all, coming in submission to Jesus, it translates very differently when you look at it, rather than if you just look at the passage that says, wife, submit to your husbands in everything. Fantastic, say the husbands. Right, go and get my breakfast. That's not really what it's there for. It's there, and it's talking about a loving relationship. It's talking about a relationship of two people with God as the third. And that relationship is one that's so important and fulfills those responsibilities to each other, because that's what comes first. So Paul spells it out in lots of detail in other letters that he writes. In Ephesians 5, for example, he's looking at the relationship between a husband and wife as an example, a physical example, of the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. And he uses the idea of the husband and wife as Jesus and his bride, the church, and says the wife submits to her husband because they've both submitted to Jesus already. He's the one who's in charge, and they are submitting to him. And it expresses the love for one partner to the other partner and how they behave to each other. But what does that look like in practice? Well, we're all different. You might say, thank goodness. It's a good thing we're all different, and it's a very good thing we're all different. We all come with different backgrounds, with different cultures, with different baggage that we have from maybe relationships that didn't work out. Things can look very different. But what is certain, though, is these verses should never be used as an excuse for bad behaviour. Because you go back to 3 verse 5, you've got to put those things to death. You've got to clothe yourself in something that's completely the opposite. So when it says that a wife is to be submissive to her husband or in submission to her husband, it's not calling the husband to say, right, you've got to submit to me, and then submit her to all sorts of abuse. What it's saying is she submits to him, but then his responsibility is to love her. And the Greek word for love here is the agape word. It's not a romantic love or an affection. It's not an erotic attraction. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that says, I will put you first in everything I do, says husband to wife. Wife is submitting to husband, but husband's submitting to wife. And that word agape love is what Jesus does for us on the cross. He sacrifices himself for us. And that's exactly what this word means in a marriage relationship. The husband sacrifices himself for his wife. The wife loves the husband, and they get together with Jesus in the middle, and they have a union there. And that's what's so important about this. It's meant to be a model of Jesus' relationship with the church. And you might say, well, that sounds fantastic. But it's not quite true in real life. I get upset with my partner. I might say something to upset them, or they might do something to upset me. And Paul says, don't be harsh to your wives, the husbands. That word is, don't be bitter or irritated. Now, who's never been irritated by their partner? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. That's fine. But what Paul is saying is, go back to 3 verse 5. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. That's something that maybe we all have to work out in our marriage relationships, is patience with our partner. You might find actually that you have so much patience, you never listen to them. Or you never do what they ask you to do. That's not called patience. That's something else. But it's gentleness, kindness, patience. That relationship of self-sacrificing love for your partner is what makes that marriage work. Because you're both sacrificing yourselves for each other in how you behave and showing your love for each other in that way. Gentleness, kindness, patience, that's what's fitting. And the lie of our culture is that these verses are oppressive and misogynistic, because they're not at all. What Paul was saying was very countercultural. At the time, women were very much second-class citizens. In factual fact, if you were married to a husband, you were seen as a possession of the husband. The husband had all the rights in the relationship. The wives didn't have any at all. But what Paul's saying is totally throwing that on its head. Husbands, you are to be self-sacrificing to your wives. You're to hold them in such a place of esteem that actually you'll do anything and everything for them. So it elevates them. The gospel is turning things on its head in the culture of the day, and it does so today as well. You might say, well, actually, we've got equality of the sexes. It's so basic that actually we should take that as a given. Well, you might say that in law, but actually working it out in day-to-day life can be very different still today in our society. But we can't forget how revolutionary it was when Paul's writing this to the church in Colossae, that it's totally alien to their concepts of how marriage works. And it would have caused quite an uproar in the church, I'm sure. And I'm sure some people would be thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to change how I treat my wife. Others would be saying, well, okay, that sort of goes on with what me being a Christian works as. You know, but it's something that's not easy to do. It's something we work at. It's something we ask Jesus to come along and help us to do. So Paul addresses husbands and wives as equals. Morally responsible, equally valued and loved by God. And that should be the next bit, I think. Add then. Okay, yeah, keep going down. There you go. That's all right. No, go back to the other one. That's it. Thank you. Morally responsible, together, equally valued, individually and together, and loved by God. All of them. Every one of them. Then we go on to the next slide, please. Adnan, sorry. Thank you. And we talk about parents and children. Now, if you go onto Amazon, and there should be a little picture of Amazon. There you go. You get your Amazon up and you type in parenting books. You will find there is a long list of different types of parenting books and over 100,000 volumes that you can buy in the UK. Everybody has an opinion about how you should parent your child. And there's nothing that provokes a stronger reaction in people is how other people tell you you should be parenting your child. Because you know what's right for your child, nobody else does. So if you buy these books, you might disagree with everything they say. In fact, when our first granddaughter was, before she was born, our daughter was reading a lot of these books and said, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And she was talking to Heather, and Heather said to her, look, put the books away. Just do as you feel is right to do. And she said, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. 2 weeks after Emma was born, she said, I haven't read one of those books anymore. It just seems to come naturally. And I said, yeah, well, that's what happens when you're a mum. It does tend to come naturally to a lot of people. Now, you may not be a parent, but you probably know parents of young children. We've got a few of them still in here today. Others are out in Sunday school or in push. And there's all sorts of things that you tell your children. You ask other people to tell your children. We send them off to nursery. We hope and expect that they're going to be taught well. They're going to learn how to do life. You send them to school so they get their exams. They go off to college or university. And they learn their way through life. And you expect and hope that the teachers and those in charge of them, when they're doing these things, will teach them well. But that doesn't stop our position as a parent. And we go back to that 3 verse 5 verse 12. Gentleness, kindness, patience, they're all things that as parents we need to have. It can be very hard at times. If you put up the next slide, please, Dave, thank you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The gospel comes to us on its own terms. It doesn't come to us and say, right, your culture says this, therefore you can do that. It comes and it says to us, this is what you should be doing. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. So children have always had a bit of a fun time with parents, haven't they? I don't know if you can remember back to when you were a child. I'm sure you were all perfect children to your parents. Never caused them a moment's angst or anger or trouble or strife or anything like that. I know I wasn't. I can remember getting trouble with my parents at various stages in my life as I was growing up for doing things or not doing things that I should have done. But Paul is addressing the children in the church as he's reading this letter. It's being read out. He's addressing the children in the church. He's not addressing the parents at this point. He's addressing the children. And he's saying to them, look, you're part of the church. You have a relationship with Jesus, and he wants you to be obedient to your parents and to have patience with them and to be kind and be respectful and to be people in that relationship that shows that relationship between parent and child the same as God the Father and Jesus and the same as God has with us. Now, in the time when Paul was writing this letter, the children had no, if you thought wives had it badly, children had it even worse. They had no position in society at all. Until you reached your majority, which could be around 15, 16, you were seen as basically a pain in the neck. So you were sent off to school or wherever it was, put to work very young for some people, and they were told what to do. And if you didn't do what you were told, you were treated pretty harshly. And, you know, you got whacked or beaten or whipped or whatever it was, depending on your parents. Now, that might be your experience of your parents. I hope it wasn't, but it might be for some of us. But what Paul is saying is, you don't obey your parents in blind obedience and they say, go and put your hand in the fire, you go and put your hand in the fire. You obey your parents because they have a responsibility for you. And just as the husband and wife are showing that sacrificial love for each other, so they do for the parents do for the child as well. They look after the child, they care for it, they clothe it, they feed it, they educate it, they show it what's right and wrong. Now you might say our culture has gone completely opposite from the Greco-Roman culture where children had no standing in society at all. And we might say that Western individualism has put children in the centre of the home, maybe in the place of power in the home. And the parents are running around after the kids half the time. But the gospel comes to us as a picture of the relationship between our Heavenly Father and us. He's our Heavenly Father, we're his children. How do we behave when he asks us to do something? What's our response when God calls us to do something? You notice when God does call us to do something, it's never something that's going to do us harm. It's always something that's going to do us good. And as earthly parents to children, we have to consider that as well. If you bring up the next bit, please, Dave. Thank you. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll be discouraged. I wonder if we've ever done that. We can tell our children that God loves them. But if in the next sentence we're just saying, well, you just need to behave better. You know, you're just not as good as X who lives down the road. He's so much better at sports, much better. He's got much better exam results than you have. Why aren't you like them? That sort of thing really destroys children. And it might be just a throwaway comment. Oh my goodness, if only you'd behave like Y. If only you would do this instead. And that can settle in a child's heart and really hurt their relationship with you, but also with their Father God as well. And so we have to be so careful as parents for our children that we don't do that. We don't embitter our children. We don't get them where they don't want anything to do with our Heavenly Father because of our attitude towards them as we've been bringing them up. Maybe we need to seek an apology from God more than anything for some of the time we've been treating and the ways we've been treating our children. And we need to remember that it's through Jesus that we are all, no matter how old or young we are, loved unconditionally by God. So we go on to the third section there. We're at slaves and masters, and this is the majority of the passage that we've read today. He spends the longest time on slaves and masters, and you might think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with us at all today. I mean, hopefully nobody's had an experience of being a slave. Why does Paul have so much to say about slavery to the church in Colossae? And given that he had so much to say, why doesn't he condemn it? Well, perhaps the answer to the first question is the backstory of this letter to the church in Colossae. If we had time, you need to read the letter that goes alongside it, and that's Philemon. And the letter to the Colossians and Philemon were actually produced at the same time by Paul and were sent to the church in Colossae with a young man called Onesimus. And there's a fantastic likeness of Onesimus. Nobody knows what he really looked like, but that'll do. So you find out, if you read Philemon, that Onesimus was a slave. He was owned by Philemon, who was a Christian slave master. And Onesimus had run away from Philemon. We don't know why, but he'd run away. He'd ended up in Rome, which is pretty good going. If you run from Colossae to Rome, that's a long way. As an escaped slave, you have to be pretty careful how you moved around the countryside, because you could be picked up by anybody. And if you ran away as a slave, the only option usually was to be put to death. So you want to be very careful about who you talk to and who you interacted with. But Onesimus arrives in Rome, and obviously God's involved in this. He manages to meet up with Paul, who's under house arrest. So Paul's not exactly wandering around saying, oh, who are you then? He's stuck indoors, but obviously Onesimus is brought to him. Paul talks and prays with Onesimus, who becomes a Christian himself. And then Paul says to him, right, I've got a couple of letters here. One's to your slave master, Philemon, and the other one's to the church that he goes to. I want you to go back and take these letters with you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a slave that had run away from my master, if you're telling me to go back to my master with a letter from Paul, I will be absolutely scared stiff. Because you know what your slave master's going to do? He's going to put you to death. Because you have to be there as an example for all the other slaves so nobody else runs away. Because if your slave master doesn't treat you harshly, everybody else is going to say, well, he ran off, I'll do the same thing. Life's got to be better out than not being a slave. I've got to do something else. So I wonder if you can imagine that morning where Onesimus is walking into church in Colossae with these two letters in his hand. And he goes, all right, Philemon, this one's for you. Read it before you say anything else. And then he goes to the church. This one's for you. Read it out to everybody. And then as he stands at the back, and then you get to this this bit here in the passage where it says, slaves, obey your masters. Okay, I've not done very well with this, says Onesimus, because I just run away. I didn't do what you told me to do. And here's Paul writing to both slaves and owners. He's writing to both sections. He doesn't condemn slavery, though, and it's an interesting point when you look at it. In both Britain and North America, Christians were involved in the slave trade, much to our shame, over the hundreds of years that it went on. But in the end, it wasn't a change in government that got rid of slavery. It was Christians who campaigned for years, people like William Wilberforce, campaigned for years and years to end slavery. Now, Paul isn't concerned about taking on the political powers and making slavery a thing to be forgotten. What he is concerned about is changing hearts of people and changing the way people see each other. As we've already dealt with the husbands and wives, we've dealt with the parents and children. So Paul goes on to write about slaves and their masters. And what he's saying here, it's getting right to the heart of how we behave to each other. Now, we're not slaves and masters here. We work for a living, you get paid for it, hopefully. You live a life which, in actual fact, in this country is extremely free. But no matter who we are, there's a wickedness in all of our hearts that likes to dominate other people, that likes to put me first. No matter how much we try to push it down, it might come up every now and then. And that's what Jesus is talking about with our relationship, husbands and wives. It's putting the other one first all the time. Children and parents. It's listening to your parents because their wisdom is going to give you a better life and doing what they ask you to do, but parents asking their children to do it in the right way. And with slaves and masters, Paul talks to the slaves and says, look, do what your masters call you to do, but do it in such a way that you're not only doing it while they're watching you, you do it all the time. Because you're not working for them, you're working for God. You might say, well, does God want slaves? Well, of course he doesn't. But he treats you as though you are the same as your master. As though you are the same as the husband and wife, the parents and the child. You are all equal in God's sight. So in the letter to Philemon, Paul tells him to receive Onesimus, not back as his slave, but as a dear brother in Christ. They are there on an equal footing. You have the slave master and you have the slave. But together, they are both dear brothers in Christ. And it must have been really interesting to be in that church and see Onesimus and Philemon walking out together. Not sure they'd be handed hand or arm around the shoulders or anything like that, but there was a change in attitude on both of their halves. And maybe there's some apologies going on as they walked home that day for the way that Onesimus had been treated, the way that Onesimus had left. And maybe there was some restitution there that went on, you know, about how they were treating each other. Paul knows that the gospel can do what no law can do. It can transform people's lives. It can transform people's attitudes. And he couldn't tackle the Roman Empire by saying, right, we need to change the law and stop slavery. He could tackle the Roman Empire by changing the hearts of those who heard the gospel and came to faith. And what does he say? Well, both of you are servants of your master in heaven. Both of you come the same under God's authority. Now, masters were told, if you're going to own slaves, you need to treat them really well. You need to feed them, clothe them, make sure they're okay. Don't beat them. Don't make them work to death. Look after them, because they are my treasured possession, says God. They are people who are worth me having on this planet. Just because you might not see them as worth very much at all doesn't mean that I don't. Masters and slaves are on the same level as they come before God. Now, perhaps you might say, okay, I can see what this means for me today. In the workplace, Jesus is Lord of your workplace, wherever you work. God has made and named and blessed that very average day that you might have tomorrow, whether you're in the office, the workshop, the classroom, whatever it might be. God has named that day and blessed you in your position in it. Will you accept that, though, when you're in your office tomorrow reading your 15th email and saying, oh man, this is so boring? Actually, to say God's given you that as a gift. He wants you to work as a gift. And as you work and your attitude to work, Not what of only doing the work when your boss is there looking over your shoulder, but doing it to the best of your ability all the time, because that's who God wants you to be. That shows the lordship of Jesus over every aspect of your life. How you behave with your partner, your spouse, how you behave to your children, how you behave to your employer. It shows who you have as your Lord in your life. If you're being selfish, it shows that you're Lord of your life. If you're giving your all to Jesus, it shows that he is Lord of your life. A few years ago, I was chatting to my mum before she passed away, and she was saying, your granny, her mother, always had this quote. If you bring up the last slide, please, Dave. This quote was, "It's another day of adventure on planet Earth with the Lord Jesus Christ." And she would go out, and she lived in West Kirby with my parents, where I grew up. There's a marine lake there. She would go out around the marine lake every day, no matter what the weather was. She'd be there all dressed up in her waterproofs and everything. And she would stop and tell people how blessed she was because she knew the Lord Jesus. And people used to think she was absolutely nuts. But when she passed away, the church had over 300 people in it, and at least half of them knew her as the lady who walked around the lake every day. And they came because of what she said to them, and she said she would pray for people, and she did. And that was her spirit of life in Jesus, was that every day is an adventure. We don't know what's going to happen, but we go out prepared. Prepared to love, to be kind, to be gentle, to be patient, and to take Jesus as our center. And when we do that, every day is an amazing adventure. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that although we read a passage that on the surface might seem a little difficult, Lord, that running through that is you. Lord, we thank you that as we focus on you, so everything else falls into its place. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us as we go out of this place tomorrow morning and whatever we're going to be doing, that you are there, that we do our all, give our all to you. And Lord, that you will bless us in return. We thank you and praise you for that. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Alan.
With Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I love that. Another day of adventure. Well, I think it would be good to...